Right, you may be seated. I get to introduce Eddie Zis, and I believe, if I remember correctly, you have been one of the best missionaries at marketing yourself, because I think it was right after COVID hit. Pastor was just a little bit off the other day whenever he said that COVID hit and we shut down before missions conference. It was actually during missions conference that we shut down. And I had to cancel international dinner, and I had bricks thrown through my window and all kinds of crazy. I'm just kidding. I didn't have that. But there was a lot of boos from the crowd that morning, and a lot of things changed super fast. And I remember the Bashams trying to get home to their children because they didn't have their children with them, and their children were worrying, are you going to die? And it was just, there was just so many questions at that time. And then it was not too long after, Eddie gives me a call and says, hey, can we come and present? And I'm thinking, present during COVID? I mean, who does that? But he says, hey, you might not know when, but can I call you back in any certain amount of time? And he ended up doing that. And I still wasn't prepared at that point, because there's still a lot of questions that was going on. But, you know, I said, you know what? I'm going to schedule you. It's going to happen. And I'm excited that they're with us. And they have a unique ministry. They're very focused on discipleship, which is something that Pastor and I really put pressure a lot on. And we think it's important. We think that one-to-one discipleship is so important for us to grow. And or two-on-two, if you want to go couple-to-couple discipleship. That needs to happen. And pulpit ministry is great. It's essential. It's needed. But yet God also called us the one-to-one discipleship. And so that's important. He'll probably talk about that a little bit here very soon. But in order to introduce him, they're actually going to play a video. So as soon as that video is done, then Eddie, you can come on up.
We are the Zis family to the Philippines, reaching Southeast Asia for Christ. People ask Sarah and I all the time, why did you choose the Philippines? And the simplest answer is, we didn't choose the Philippines. God chose the Philippines for us. Our work in the Philippines was born out of a burden for us to fulfill our role in the Great Commission. I remember standing in the foyer of our church and wondering, what does that mean to me? And what is my mission? I was saved on March 22nd, 2009. And immediately God began to speak to my heart and ask me, what will you do now? Sarah and I were both discipled one-on-one, and in 2012, we enrolled in the Jackson Bible Institute and School of Ministry, a four-year training program through our local church. We had been praying about a missions trip that would focus on our heartbeat for one-on-one discipleship. God met that need as we were able to train pastors and their wives on one-on-one discipleship. While on our trip, the Lord began to work on both of our hearts and guide us to continue to pursue the Philippines in our call to our missions work there. Through this time, I really began to understand and personalize what the sign in our church foyer meant to me, both locally and into the uttermost part of the earth.
It is possible to reach the entire world with the gospel, but it requires faithful servants and a strategic plan. In 2016, Eddie and Sarah Zis graduated from our Bible Institute. And they've served the Lord faithfully here in our local church, gaining much experience working in many, many different ministries, even traveling around the world, making friends and partners with national pastors. After receiving the call of God to go to the mission field, we deputized them as a church, backing them, fully supporting them to build a coalition of other Baptist churches to help them in their endeavor to reach all of Southeast Asia with the gospel. We fully support them and hope that you will too.
Even from a young age, I have always had a heart for missions. I remember the first missionaries that I met, and God immediately began working on my heart. I was saved at the age of 7 years old under the ministry of the Canton Baptist Temple. God's call for me was made clear when we visited the Philippines in 2016.
I remember how excited I was when I finished one-on-one discipleship and how I wanted others to share in that excitement. As we prayed, God continued to grow his plans. For the past 3 years, we have continued to develop relationships and work with key local churches throughout Mindanao, teaching one-on-one discipleship and helping train their leaders. We knew there was more to be done and needed to be there full time to help continue this work. With a strategic plan to train, love, disciple, and encourage current churches, plant new churches with missionaries and pastors, we could then send out new missionaries into areas of Southeast Asia that are not possible for Americans. Our plan is to plant a key local church and biblical headquarters in Tagum City, located approximately 50 miles from the capital of Mindanao, Davao City. Of the 7,000 islands in the Philippines, Tagum City is about the physical size of Cleveland, Ohio, and currently has approximately 300,000 people living there, making it the most populous component city in Mindanao. With our friendships and relationships strong, this will be our strategic location.
1 in 5 Filipinos of the 106 million population of the Philippines are living in extreme poverty and live on less than $2 a day. Our plan also includes feeding ministries and livelihood programs to help in other areas of need. This will increase the overall well-being in communities involved, as well as maximize the effectiveness for us to reach Filipinos for Christ. There are over 170 dialects in the Philippines, but in Mindanao, the native language is Visayan. However, today most schools and young people are fluent in English. In Tagum City, we have a great connection with the public and private schools to share Christ with them, as well as learn the native language. The people of the Philippines are open, loving, and relationship-based people that are genuinely responsive to the gospel. Many have been saved from past efforts of missionaries and churches in some areas, but the outlying areas are still tribal and cling to forms of spiritualism and ancestor worship. The need for these areas is not just for unreached people, but for those that have heard false gospels and false doctrines that have kept them in spiritual darkness. Statistically, the Philippines is labeled as Christian, but with over 80% of its population trapped in Catholicism and another 10% in Christian cults, there is a great need to expose the true gospel of Jesus Christ through a personal relationship with Him, not just religion. Imagine the impact of the areas and cultures seeing their people come to Christ, common people that would love God, make disciples, plant local churches, teach them to do the same. It sounds a lot like the book of Acts.
Our plan will succeed by achieving the following 6 goals to deepen our mission. Develop a network of key biblical churches to reach the Philippines and multiply into all of Southeast Asia. Establish biblical discipleship with church members to help individuals grow spiritually. Evangelize the lost and religious people starting in southern Mindanao. Plant Filipino churches with sound Bible teaching and preaching in the Philippines and Southeast Asia. Equip current and future pastors and missionaries with quality biblical training and materials in our Bible Institute. Nurture and feed the spiritual and physical needs of the community with livelihood programs and feeding ministries.
The entire world is hurting and in need of the gospel. The world is a big place, yet the Lord Jesus commanded us to go into all nations, to go into the uttermost parts of the earth, and to go to the places that He calls us to. But we cannot do this alone. If we try, we'll fail. The power we do this in is His, but the responsibility is for all of us together.
You can corporately or independently support us in 3 key ways: through your prayers, through your financial support, and through your willingness to join us in the future work with us on site in the Philippines and in Southeast Asia. God has an epic plan to reach the world, and He uses ordinary people just like us. We ask you to join us by helping strengthen those at work already and create new partnerships that can reach the Philippines first and into all of Southeast Asia. Finally, we ask for you to partner with us today, remembering the words we want to hear from our Lord Jesus one day: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Tatanan. Do not be alarmed. I'm not speaking in tongues. That is Visayan. And Visayan is the native dialect of Mindanao, Philippines. Mindanao is about 700 miles south of Manila. So if you've heard of Manila, travel about 700 miles south and you'll be in our backyard there in Tagum City. My name is Eddie Ziss. I've got my wife, Sarah, Elena, Tyler, and Zachary, and we're excited to be here, and we noticed that some things are different as we're traveling, raising funds on deputation. You know, we started deputation in January of 2020, so that was entertaining, getting started then, and then COVID came, and an election, and all that fun stuff that we all know about, but God's gotten us through it. God's gotten us through meetings and being persistent and shaking down pastors to get into mission conferences. And that's kind of what we have to do, though, right? I mean, we just have to keep pressing forward because God wasn't surprised with COVID. He didn't fall off his throne, hit his head, and then say, oh, what do we do now? You know, God's still in control. And one thing we noticed about when we travel the country is that things are different. Obviously, the Philippines is different. You can see I'm wearing a little bit of a untucked dress shirt, it looks like. But in the Philippines, a long-sleeved barong, which is what this is like a suit and tie. So I am dressed up more than all of y'all in here right now in the Philippines. So I'm actually decked out. The short sleeve I had on earlier today is like a shirt and tie, but things are different. But you know what the one thing that's not different? The gospel. The fact that souls need saved, the fact that there's souls perishing every second and going to hell, because the good news is the gospel, right? It's good news, but it's only good news if it gets to where it needs to in time. Uruguay, Latin America, here in Taylorville, the world has to hear the gospel, and we have to open our mouths and we have to say it. So I'm glad to be here. This is a great conference. We're excited. We've been sharing our heart with people throughout the week and sharing meals, which is always good. We love eating. And today's kind of a special day to me, and I'll explain that a little more, but I just want to thank Pastor McPhillips and Pastor Taylor for having our family in, having us be able to park here and have our own place to stay. We have our home parked outside of your church, if you didn't notice, the RV out there. But God's getting us moving. So one thing I want to encourage you is that our church in First Baptist Church of Jackson in Massillon, Ohio, we're very mission-minded. And what I mean by that is the Bible says, for God so loved the world. And our sending church believes that. So we have a sign in our church that represents missions from 15 miles away in the Stark County Correctional Facility all the way 8,667 miles to Tagum City in Mindanao, Philippines, where the Zis is, us, will be. Because we believe the Bible. Anybody believe the Bible here? Any Bible believers? All right, good. We believe when Jesus said, behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. We believe there's a harvest out there. And we're crazy enough to go as far as we need to because we're willing. Because missions isn't just geography. It's not just a flag. It's the heart of God. It's the heart of every believer that wants to give the gospel to somebody that's lost. Because your neighbors need it around the corner. And the Filipinos need it around the world. So we're excited to do that. And just to give you a little bit of a background, I was saved. Tyler asked me this morning, he said, hey, what's today? And I said, well, it's Monday. He said, no, what's the date? And my wife said, it's the 22nd. And I said, well, that's interesting. He said, Dad, that's your birthday. Well, my birthday is really December 3rd. But I was saved on March 22nd, 2009. So today's my birthday. That was pretty exciting. I sat in the back row of a Baptist church with my arms folded, looking up at the ceiling tiles, counting all those things for about 3 months, listening to this guy up there pointing at a book, and I wasn't really paying much attention. But one day, that day, March 22nd, 2009, God got a hold of my heart, and I was saved that day. I professed Christ as my Savior. And that's when things started getting interesting. You know, I was discipled after that. One-on-one with a faithful man from our church. That is the ministry that we are advocates for. It's our DNA. It's our lifeblood. It's not just what we do. It's who we are. We are disciples, and we make disciples. I had a person invest in me, and then I started the process of investing in someone else. And so that's the challenge for all of us. You don't have to be the sharpest crayon in the box. You don't have to be the best speaker. You don't have to sing in the choir. But when you hear something, you should give that to someone. Maybe it's just the gospel, but just the gospel is pretty good, right? That's a good start. Because what happens is, as Americans, we get a lot of good teaching. I've heard your pastor preach. I was stalking him on Facebook for a couple weeks leading up to the conference. You guys get fed well. So what do you do with that? And you know, have you ever seen that show, Hoarders? Anybody? Ugh. Right? Well, Christian, if you are in the sanctuary tonight and you just hear the word of God and you don't give it, that's you, spiritually. You're spiritually boxing up all that stuff that God wants you to give away and you're not doing anything with it. So we need to get out there and we need to give away our goods. You need to give out the gospel. You need to make disciples. And then God kept working on me. We're just common folks. I was in industrial construction for 13 years, moving big machinery, working at power plants. My wife worked at UPS and at a pulmonary doctor's office. We weren't raised in Christian backgrounds. Her dad wasn't a pastor. My dad wasn't a pastor or a missionary. She got saved early on, but wasn't discipled. So the grounding and footing of her faith was rocky. And maybe that's your story tonight. You know, God wants you to know him through his word, not through just your pastor preaching, but understanding the God of the word because you understand the word of God. And so that's through discipleship. And I did not want to do our Bible Institute. I barely graduated high school. So when my wife came to me after we had finished our prerequisites and said, hey, we should do the Bible Institute. I said, hey, no, we shouldn't, because I couldn't do it. And there was a part truth to that. I couldn't. But you know who could? God, because he had a bigger plan than this knucklehead right here. He had big plans. So in 2012, we enrolled in the Jackson Bible Institute and School of Ministry. That is a four-year training through our local church for church members, not just pastors, but just common folks that want to know God more. And then after your training, you can go into missions, you can go into ministry. But I didn't want to do that. I love our church. I wanted to stay in our church, and I wanted to make disciples and have our kids in a great ministry. But you know what? God had a different plan. Because one of our prerequisites of our Bible Institute was you had to go on a short-term mission trip. So I said, okay, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you ever prayed a prayer where you're like, okay, if I pray this prayer, maybe God won't be able to answer it. I'm so specific and detailed that I don't know if he can really answer it. So I said, okay, God, here's what I'll do for you, right? We're so spiritual. I'll go on a missions trip if me and my wife can go together and it can be for discipleship and we can make disciples. And I thought, okay, I'll get out of this mission trip stuff. Well, you know what? God's got a way of changing things around. So the next thing I knew, we were on a plane to Mindanao, Philippines, the farthest point from our church to another place on the planet, literally on the other side of the world. So be careful how you pray and think God, you can pray God into a corner because he will win. But that's where things started. 2016, we took a team of 30 of us to invest in 300 pastors and their wives, the ministry of one-on-one discipleship, learning the Bible and having a reproducible pattern to invest your time and life and scripture into other people so that they can then do that with others also. I think that's in the Bible somewhere, to teach others also. That's all we're doing. And that's what we did. We took a big team. And we went on that trip, and my wife and I felt led to say, hey, you know what? We're not sure how this all works out, but I think we're going to end up here in the Philippines. And we came back, and people thought, you guys are out of your mind. What is it? What? You went on a missions trip? You're going to be mission? What? What? And I thought the same thing. I'm like, I don't know. But I know God spoke to us. He, not audibly, nothing weird. But he just gave us a peace and a comfort, both of us at the same time. We were in the Manila Memorial, the second largest burial ground for military veterans on the planet next to Arlington Cemetery. And when we looked out at the green grass and all those crosses and Stars of David and knew that those people had not just been represented by a cross because they were Christians, we thought, man, what about those that haven't heard? What about the people that we can help make disciples that have never been able to take and invest in somebody else? And that started the process. After that, I returned multiple times, sometimes with another gentleman from our church, sometimes with my wife. We instituted Focal Point, which was looking for pastors that we had met with that were interested in continuing to make disciples, because not everybody wants to do what you're telling them to do. You know, we say, hey, here's what we're going to do. Do you want to do that? No. Okay. How about you? How about you? Hey, can we come to your church? No? Okay, can we come to your... It's a persistent pattern that God's put in our hearts to look for people that are receptive. Just like the gospel. If someone says, hey, be quiet. You don't just keep giving them the gospel. You look for people that are receptive. And so we started training more pastors on a one-on-one level. And if you look at those pictures, it's like a pink kids' room. And the desks were about the size of this little shrub here. We were all jammed in it. We were opening Bibles. There was nothing fancy about this trip, but the Word of God and the ministry of discipleship. And I want to point out something in this one picture. So if you look at the gentleman in the middle,
in the blue shirt with the bald head. He had a stroke 2 years ago and resigned from the ministry. He's retired. So he's not ministering anymore like he used to. The gentleman with the white hair just down from him, he passed away right around Christmas time. So you know what I know? There's people dying that are leaders. And we need to equip the next people to train the next people. Because if we don't, we are one generation from an unseated, extinct Christianity. If a leader hasn't trained a leader, then what? What happens then? And my friends, we've got work to do in the Philippines with our friends there. So that was focal point. And then in 2019, kind of the capstone, I've been to the Philippines in Mindanao 9 times. My wife's been there 5. And our family, we went there for 2 months, the Zis family, all the whole troop, went there for 2 months, lived in the city, lived in the house, got the sights, sounds, and smells of everything that's Philippines, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's just put it that way. You get a feel for your ministry. Because, you know, you go to a conference, and I love going to conferences because it's like, yeah, we're excited, praise God, we're telling good stories. But after about 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you start hearing the, oh man, this is, you start hearing the reality. The fanfare is worn off, everybody's back to business as usual, and you're like, wow, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of pain in the offering. There's a lot of pain in the church. These pastors are really hurting and struggling. And we were able to be there to minister to those folks as their friends. And we were able to participate in various Filipino cultural traditions. And the one is a boodle fight. That's where you basically stand around a pile of food that's laid out on banana leaves, and you're standing next to your friend, and you're just eating with your hand, you know, real COVID-friendly. Just eating with your hands, right? Big pile of food. And the church that we were with had never done that because they didn't have the resources. I mean, it was like $100 to feed 100 people. Now, pastors, I know you've taken people out for dinner, and for 100 people to eat, it's not $100. But just that was able to be a part of their culture. I got to do a funeral in the Philippines, and it's a 7-day ordeal because people are coming from all over the Philippines, different islands, and they're waiting for relatives. And the one lady said, Pastor, I want you to do my husband's last service. So I got to preach the final service for a gentleman of one of the churches. My wife got to teach the ladies and some of the younger people on how to teach young people. Because, you know, Pastor Taylor, you guys have a heart for teaching kids because you got to get that seed in early. And a lot of the places in the Philippines don't do that because they can't. They don't have people that are trained, or they maybe don't think they have curriculum. But my wife was able to teach the teachers how to teach. So, example, she didn't just say, well, everyone, I'm the teacher, listen to me, and I'll come back every week and I'll teach you. She said, I'm going to teach you an example, teachers. This is what we're going to do from the scripture. This is what we're going to do from here. And then I want you to do it next week. I want you to take these kids and I want you to teach them. Because we're disciplers, and that's the pattern of doing that. And, you know, the one picture says, I love Tagum. And man, that's our heart. That's our home. We're just not there yet. And the joke that I use is that, you know, we left our heart in the Philippines, but my wife left so much more. She left her gallbladder. She had emergency laparoscopic surgery while we were there for 2 months. And that was fun, not. But you know what God did? God opened doors that only He could open, and He gave us opportunities that we would have never had if we did not go through that crazy, crazy time. So that was our trip. God's been working on us. God's heart, again, like I said, do you believe the Bible? Anybody? God's heart is to reach the world, Taylorville, Grace Baptist. Not just Taylorville, not just Jackson Township, not just Tagum, the world. And that is a big place. But we feel like God's called us to go to the Philippines to reach and do our part in His mission. So tonight, I want to charge you guys not to just think about missions. I get it. It's a missions conference, and the theme is by faith. And everything we do is by faith, right? That's what we trust God for. Faith promise, faith in Christ, all these things by faith. And we're going by faith to the Philippines. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to show you how this church here, Grace Baptist Church, can help us reach Southeast Asia for Christ by launching 3 biblical ships. Now you might think, biblical ships? What does that mean? It'll all come together, I promise. So the title of our message tonight is Partners for a Purpose. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Father, we do thank you again for this conference. We pray and ask your blessing on the missionaries here, the folks here that are commanded to be disciplers, commanded to go into the uttermost. And those that are watching at home or that couldn't be here, Lord, I pray you would move in every single one of us to do what it is you would have us to do. I thank you for the privilege to stand here at this pulpit and speak your words, to open your Bible, and to proclaim the truth of the gospel, Lord. We love you, and we thank you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Partners for a Purpose. Do we have any military veterans here? Raise your hand. Lots of military veterans. Thank you for your service. You see, the Philippines and the United States are most noted for the war between Japan, the United States, and the Philippines. And there was a partnership that was formed because freedoms were at stake. Japan was trying to take over America and the Philippines. And America and Philippines said, no. And they worked together. They formed a partnership to fight back. And that's exactly what we want to do because we are in a spiritual warfare. I don't know if you guys walked outside or listened to the news. There is spiritual warfare everywhere we go. We don't have to go very far to know that. And so we're going to fight back against the flesh, the world system, and the devil by launching ships. You see, a naval attack to bring munitions and to bring the things needed to the Philippines to restore God's image, to see disciples made, souls saved, and good Bible teaching in the Philippines. That's God's plan in our mission. So the first thing, the first ship is going to be discipleship. And that's loving God through biblical multiplication. Discipleship is the ministry that the first missionary that came brought. He traveled the furthest. He worked with the hardest soil. He even died in his mission field. You know who that missionary was? It was Jesus. Jesus Christ was the first missionary that he left an example of biblical discipleship. He wasn't worried about programs and ministries. He was worried about the spiritual reproduction and multiplication into all the world. And you know, we can't use the excuse that, well, he picked the best and smartest people. Read your Bible. They weren't the best and the smartest people. They were 12 common, ordinary people just like us. And one of them was a devil. That's who Jesus chose to start this pattern of biblical multiplication. Man, we're in okay company. We're common people with a common goal, and discipleship is that ministry. You see, the last 5 years from the start of this, we've been investing our life, not just curriculum, into people, into young folks. My son was able to disciple a young man. My wife's been discipling ladies. I've been discipling pastors that are going to do that with someone else because that's the plan to reach the planet. There isn't a plan B. Jesus didn't say, hey, we're going to make disciples, and then if that doesn't work, we're going to do this. That was the plan. It's still the plan. And the only reason we're here at this church is because the disciples made disciples that made disciples that led to us being here tonight in a local New Testament church. Discipleship, investing life on life into one another. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus says something very interesting to his disciples in John chapter 4, verse 34. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, what sustains me, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And it doesn't stop there, right? There's no period, it's a comma. And to what? Finish his work. You see, the work that Jesus Christ is talking about is he's talking about gathering these 12 knuckleheads together. He's talking about his 3.5 years of earthly ministry to form the pattern of making disciples that will then make disciples in the early church, that will then be here in your pews making disciples that continue until either the Lord comes and takes us up in the air or puts you in the ground. That was the plan in John chapter 4. And then we see, let's look at John chapter 17. Just before the cross, in John chapter 17, Verse 4, Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, the work, I understand the Bible. I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but I understand that the work he is talking about there is not the work on the cross. Not yet. Well, how can that be? Because he's still there, and he said he finished the work. The work that he finished in John chapter 17, is he says, okay, God, Father, I'm ready to come home. I did the work. I gave my life 3.5 years to these men. They're going to stay here. I'm coming home, and they're going to reach the world. That was the plan. And Jesus finished the work of doing that with his disciples, to invest his life into them. Because, you see, Jesus had this philosophy of ministry, if you would, that he applied a Hebrew-style mentality. And what I mean by that is, do we have any fishermen here? Anybody fish? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, so what's your name? Yep, Monty. So Monty, he fishes. And Monty, you probably learned how to fish by watching a YouTube video or read a really big book on how to fish. Is that how you learned how to fish, Monty? No. Hey, Monty, can you tell me in a real short summary how you learned how to fish? Boy Scouts. So did they just say, hey, here's some fishing stuff, go figure it out? No, they showed you. So what Monty's telling me is that someone took Monty and showed him how to fish. They didn't just tell him how to fish. They showed him. They spent time with him, just like Jesus Christ did with his disciples. He spent his time teaching the fishers how to be fishers of men. Just like Monty got taught by the Boy Scouts. Maybe you got taught by your dad or your grandpa or somebody. They spent their time. And you see, if a rich person gives you their money, it doesn't really mean much. But when a busy person gives you their time, that is priceless. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was pretty busy. But he wasn't too busy for people. He spent time with them. He loved them. And he gave them a pattern that they would have to continue. You see, discipleship is the first ship. So the question, Grace Baptist, is, are you in the ship? Are you in the ship? Ship number two is friendship. Loving each other as Christ loves us. Now, friendship for us Baptists is always easy because we always get along. We don't have any problems. We agree on everything. Got some chuckles. Well, that's not true because we're weirdos. We all do weird stuff. We say weird things. We listen to different things. We like different teams. We're from different states or different countries. Who cares? I mean, really. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter because we're Bible believers, right? Our friendship isn't based on what football team we root for or what president we voted for. It's based on what this book says. And when we follow what this book says, we'll be okay. We start deviating away and we start worrying about our feelings and emotions and all these other things. We're going to have problems. We're going to have problems. So Jesus started laying a foundation for discipleship for 3.5 years. Solomon wrote these words in Proverbs 27:17. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, if you're a good friend, you know what you'll do? You'll sharpen your friend. You'll help your friend. I don't want to be a dulling Christian. I don't want to be that guy that dulls people, because we want to have sharp Christians, right? That's the effectiveness. But the problem is when we start sharpening something, there's sparks, there's heat, there's friction. There's all sorts of things that can go on, but we're supposed to sharpen our friends. You see, we've invested into lifelong friendships in Christ. Lifelong friendships in Christ. And some of the details of these pictures I can't really reveal, but there was an incident with the one girl in the picture with the green background, 12 years old. When we were there, the normal thing is you get in a trike, they take you wherever you need to go, and this single mom sent her daughter to the market, and the problem was the driver didn't want to go to the market. Didn't take her to the market, let's put it that way. There was a horrific scene with this young girl and this driver. She came back to the church terrified. But we were there, my wife was there to help the mother, to help the daughter, to help console them, to talk to the government, to talk to the police, and to comfort them as a friend. But you know what? The story didn't end there, because God has a bigger plan than those circumstances. That girl 4 weeks later got saved. 2 weeks later, she gets baptized. So the definition of her isn't the experience from that moment. It's that she's a new creature in Christ, because God loves her, and she recognized that she needed a Savior. My son Zachary in the middle got to evangelize, and he got to teach a verse and help them write verses. His friend Japheth there, he was able to write out verses and teach them for the first time ever to write a verse out and memorize a verse. That's pretty awesome. That's a good friend, right? You know, my daughter, she made friends everywhere she went. And then the picture in the top with the other family, I just talked to him today. His name is Brian. His wife is Alma. And we met them in 2016, and they are very dear friends of ours. When we were there in the summertime, they wanted to do their family photo, but they wanted to make sure we were in it with them. So in their office is that photo with us, and in our family room is that picture, because these are lifelong friendships in Christ. You see, that's how God works. He's a long-term God. And what do I mean by friendship? How did Jesus talk about this? Let's back up a little bit. John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And in John chapter 15, he makes a unique statement in John chapter 15, verse 9 through 17. The Bible says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit," make disciples, "and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." You see, Jesus was taking his disciples from disciples into friends. Friendship. You know why Jesus did this? Because he loved his friends. He was looking out for his friends. In Proverbs, Solomon wrote that a friend loveth at all times. Not just sometimes, not when it's convenient. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Have you guys been through some adversity? I know we all have. We've got things that we get thrown into and that happen, and that God knows we're going to be going through them. So you know what he does? He puts up a preventative measure of friendship. How do I know that? Why did they need to know that they were his friends? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 18, the Bible says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world," what? "Hateth you." Christian, when you walk out of these doors, this world hates you. So don't become too close to it. Don't get so bound together with the world that you think, "Hey, the world loves me." The Bible says the world hates you. We need each other. Church, you need each other. You need friendships in Christ. You need to be discipled and have that relationship with God through his word, because there's no backup plan. That is the mission. You see, everyone in here has the choice of being one of two types of friends. You can be a bitter friend like Judas, or you can be a better friend like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be a better friend. Because we sing that song, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. And that's a pretty awesome privilege, to be a friend of Jesus. So, Grace Baptist Church, friendship. Are you in the ship? Are you in the ship? And through discipleship and friendship, we will naturally see something that is going to involve you guys directly. That's partnership. Partnership is loving the world through working together, because you see that the missionary, us, needs you. And you, the church, needs us, the missionary. It's a team effort. It's teamwork. It's a partnership. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I love how this is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are you glad 2 Corinthians is in the Bible? Because 1 Corinthians was a little hard. I mean, that was a tough one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22. Why do we need partners? Well, here's why. The Bible says, "And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oft times proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my," what's it say? "Partner." Man, Paul had partners? "And fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of." Who are they? Who are these partners? They are the messengers of the churches. Missionaries are messengers of the churches. And the glory of Christ. When we're partners together, we're messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. That's some pretty good stuff. I like being a messenger. I like giving good news. And the gospel is the best news anyone can ever hear. And that's what we want to do. We want to be there, and then we want to share the gospel with people, and we want to boast in Jesus Christ, because all of this stuff that I'm up here jumping up and down and saying about is not about me. It's about him and the glory he deserves, because I believe, and I believe the Bible, I believe there will be a literal throne and a literal God that's there getting worship, and there will be literal people that are worshiping him forever. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then missions is the proponent that gets souls that go to that throne and worship him. And we want to see thousands of Filipinos at that throne. But we need your help. We need your help. You see, the Apostle Paul had a way of writing things. He was in a prison cell writing things, and he writes something unique. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And I want to challenge you with that. I want to say those same things to you folks. This is not about us. It's about him. And when we work together, when someone's saved, it's fruit on your account. When someone's discipled, that's fruit to your account. When we continue the work and we die and go to glory and the pattern continues, that is fruit to your account. That matters to God. Because there's only two things that are going to last for eternity: the souls of men and the Word of God. And we have the opportunity to reach those souls in the Philippines, to make disciples, and we need partners. Because those goofballs back in the early church, they flipped the world upside down. They turned the world upside down and reached the planet by making disciples, by reaching people, by sending out messengers of the churches, and being the glory of Christ, and having those partners. You see, with friendship, with discipleship, with friendship and with partnership, we can actually do that. Because it's not in my power or my wife's power. You know whose power it's in? It's in God's power. Because this mission is impossible. I mean, talk about mission impossible. This is impossible. But you know what the Bible says? "For with God, nothing shall be impossible," church. And if we believe that, like my friend Brian, that's his favorite verse. When we believe that nothing shall be impossible, then when we walked out of these doors at our local church, for years our mission field was Jackson Township, making disciples, coming and going and reaching the community. And now we've walked out of those doors and we're going to the Philippines. That's our mission field. When you leave here tonight, if you haven't been called somewhere else, when you walk out that door tonight, your mission field is here in Taylorville. To make disciples, to make friends, and to have partners in the ministry. And we want to be that for you, because a lot of times we think that what we do doesn't matter. I'm here to tell you, everything that you do matters. It matters. We were able to send relief and help our friends in the Philippines during COVID, and it might not have been much to us, but it was a big blessing to them. Everything that we do matters, because a lot of times what we say is that, you know, I just can't do that, or, well, I really can't do this. Well, You might be right. I couldn't do the Bible Institute. I couldn't do a lot of things. But you know what I stopped doing? I stopped doing what I could or couldn't do, what I can and can't do. And I said to God, I'm willing. Because God will use a willing person. And he will use a willing heart to reach the planet. The disciples were willing. The early church was willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to have partners that are willing to go and to reach the planet in the Philippines? You see, I put some information up on the screen. I know with COVID, a lot of people, maybe I won't take a prayer card, but take a moment at some point and get our information. We'd love to keep you posted on what God's doing. We have a plan. We've written it in pencil because God's the one that, obviously, he's the one that writes it in permanent marker. But we have a plan to be on the field November 15th of 2021 this year. And we know we can do it because I'm not in control. He's gotten us this far, and he's able to complete those things because that's how our God works. I'd like to conclude by reading Acts chapter 20. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. And then if we have some time, Pastor, do we have time? I don't have a clock up there. What do we have some time for questions, or are we 5 minutes? Okay. Let's read this first, and then we'll take a couple questions. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. As the early church is getting ready to transition, the Bible says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Chew on that for about 20 years and let that sink in, folks, because that's the heartbeat of missions. And we all have a mission field. So I want to say thank you to Pastor Taylor, Pastor McPhillips. We've got prayer cards in the back. If you want to get our newsletter, we'd love to have you sign up. We hope you're going to partner with us through prayer, and maybe you're led financially to support us. At this time, I do want to take a couple quick questions. We do have a couple minutes. So if there's something that you've been thinking about, or maybe you have a question, I'd like to take a question. Who wants to ask the first question? I know that's the hardest one. So let's ask that first one. Anybody? How about I just pick somebody and you can make something up? That'd be better. That's something Pastor Taylor would do. He'd just pick you. First question, anybody have one? I was 30 years old when I got saved. Yeah, wasted a lot of time. I tell my kids all the time, if the Lord tarries, they can serve God twice as long as I can if they live a normal life. Yes, sir?
I know one of the pictures showed military men with guns. Could you explain the situation there?
Yeah, so we have a knack for trying to make friends wherever we go, because when you have police friends and fire friends and military friends in a third world country with lots of Muslims, that helps. So we were at a hotel that we visit. We have a friend there that's a security guard. Every time I go there, I take a picture with him. He's always opening the door and helping me out. And the military happened to be there, so I said, hey, and I went and I shook their hands and I introduced myself. I said, this is my family. Can we get a photo with you? And they were like, yeah, sure. So they got their guns and they stood there. And, you know, those are the things that we're looking to do, because the community and everything is ripe for someone to come to love on them, to give them the gospel. The military situation right now, it's kind of back and forth. Sometimes they're like, we don't need America. Can you help us? They're at least trying to be self-sustaining. There's no like ill will or anything against the United States. I know we've had many years of great relationships with them, and I think that's going to continue. Their president, he's really helped out, especially southern Mindanao, because that's where he's from. He is the first president from Mindanao in the Philippines history. Everybody else usually comes from Manila. He was kind of like the DT, the Donald Trump of the Philippines. He did some stuff that, man, can't say I always agree with everything, but he did a lot that would help us be there and be a little more safe. So as far as the military, they're definitely wanting to keep us safe too. Yes, sir. How about one more? We got one more. Anybody? Yes, sir. Armand.
As of now, would you have to quarantine if you went to the Philippines?
Okay, so if we, technically right now, we could not leave because the borders are closed. Only nationals can get back and forth, and it's even hard for them. But the way it was before they completely shut down, here's how this would look. If we were able to get in, we would fly to Manila. We would quarantine for 14 days in Manila. And then we would get a test for COVID and a thumbs up, saying we don't have COVID. And then we would fly to Davao City and spend another 14 days in quarantine in Davao. And then we would drive an hour and a half north to Tagum City, and then we'd be there. So about 28 days. But who knows? I mean, November could come, and they could say, just come on in. Who knows? But as of right now, we can't get in. We're working. I just mailed our paperwork today to get apostilled. That is the recognized international stamp on our documents to get our visas and to get things started. So we're excited about that. But as of right now, we can't even get in. But before they shut everything down, it was a double quarantine in any of the bigger cities. Yes, sir. All right. Well, we appreciate you folks. I want to close in prayer. And then, like I said, grab a prayer card. Come talk to us. Love to tell you more. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the mission that you've given us. I thank you for the pastors and the folks here that have spent time with us and loved you through missions. Father, we do pray for those that are hurting and unable to be here tonight. We pray for those that are unsaved. Father, we pray for their souls. We pray for their salvation. Father, we thank you for the ministry that you've given us. We pray for the church here to just continue to be a blessing to this world that's lost and perishing. Father, give us wisdom to step out by faith, to do more for you than at any time in history. Father, we want to turn this world upside down for you because you deserve it. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.